Morning, everybody. Today's reading is Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, so I'd encourage you all to listen really carefully, because I find whenever you look at a scripture which you think you know, because you've heard it so many times before, listen again, because there'll probably be some little snippet that you'll get out of it. So for those of you reading for the Bible, it's Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. For those of you reading from your tablet, do whatever it is to get that particular bit up. And for those of you who are going to read it on the screen, put your long-distance glasses on. So Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Now, Jesus said, 'Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?' The expert on the law replied, 'Ah, it's the one who had mercy on him.' Jesus told him, 'Go and do likewise.'" This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord.
So the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the kind stranger. Got 3 points this morning. The first is about getting eternal life. What does that mean? How do we get it? How does Jesus respond to that kind of question? And what are our kind of preconceived ideas about what eternal life is or isn't? Second, we're going to look at what it means to love God and love others. Jesus said this is supremely important. This is the most important thing we can do. What does that actually mean? And then finally, we're going to look at who is my neighbour. So Alpha began on Tuesday. We had a great evening. We had 11 guests. Come along, people wanting to either learn a bit more about their Christian faith or to think about whether there is such a thing as Jesus and God, and a big range of people at different points in their life, both theologically and spiritually, but also in terms of age. We have some people in their 20s, some people not so young. And it was great, actually. We had a really good evening. We began, Alpha, once they suggest, once you've got into your small, after you've had your food and the talk, which we're watching a film this time, a film series, after we've watched the film, we then get into small groups. And we start off with just trying to learn each other's names. Alpha has a suggestion that you do a name game where you say you have to think of a positive attribute that has the same letter as your first name, which seems a bit convoluted and also a bit embarrassing. So we skipped that one. We went to the second one, which was think of a famous person that has the same first name as you. It's just to help you remember names. I'm terrible at remembering names. So, you know, if you're called Sandra Smith, then someone says, "Oh, Sandra Bullock." And then when you see that person, even though they look nothing like Sandra Bullock, you remember the name. So we went round and did that. And then Alpha say, start with this question. To get people discussing and going, the theme of the talk has been, is there more to life than this? So it's kind of a big, wide-open thing. Like, what is life about? Is there a God? You know, what does it all mean? We're inviting you on this journey to explore the Christian faith. What is life about? And they say, start with this question. If it turns out there was a God and you could ask one question, what would it be? If it turns out that there is a God, and you can ask one question, what would it be? You'll notice it avoids saying he. There's no he or she there. It's just God, if there is one. What question would you ask? And I wrote down people's questions because they were amazing. We went very deep very quickly in my group. We were kind of straight in there with, you know, suffering and why doesn't God make himself more obvious and why did he choose to come in the person of Jesus 2,000 years ago? Why not come now when we could take photos? You know, all these questions came spilling out. I wrote all these questions down. I think it's a great opening question. Well, this morning's reading all starts with a question, a big question, a question about eternal life. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I get eternal life, he asks. This is an expert in the law asking this question. What does it say in the law? Jesus asks back. I mean, this guy's an expert. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbour as yourself, to paraphrase. That's it, says Jesus. That's your answer. Love God and love others as you love yourself. That's how you get eternal life. No mention of being forgiven of your sins. No mention of saying the sinner's prayer or responding to an altar call or attending an alpha course. Doesn't mention any of that. He says, love God with everything you have, all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, everything, and love others as yourself. But it's kind of part of the same thing. Love others. Love God, love others. The question is, perhaps before we continue, what is eternal life? The expert in the law, interestingly, says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He sees it as something that he has to do. And if he does that, then he'll inherit it, as though he can kind of earn it. He can make it so that he can be good enough to get eternal life. I did a course when I came here. Everyone who joins the now new Leeds Diocese has to do a course on multi-faith. And we looked at the Quran and we looked at what it teaches. And essentially, it's about taking steps to be good enough to get eternal life. If you can get good enough, then you can get it. And I said to the person leading this, I said, where's grace? You know, where's grace in this? You know, we would say that we don't get good enough, that Jesus is good enough, and therefore we might respond by being good, but that's kind of a byproduct of grace. And they said, well, there's no grace. There's no grace in the Quran. It's a whole different system. And this expert in the law, expert in the Jewish law, is saying, what must I do so that I can inherit eternal life? What is eternal life? Is it life after death? Well, partly, but not really. That tends to be our focus. We ended up talking about that in Alpha, actually. Jesus doesn't talk much about life after death at all. When we hear words like eternal life, we often think of the place in the sky we go when we die, the clouds and the angels playing harps and all that stuff. But when Jesus talks about eternal life, he's not talking about a ticket that we get that gets us into heaven, either by being good enough or by, you know, saying a special prayer and receiving that ticket. That's not what Jesus talks about. Jesus talks about life with God now. When I give communion and we give the bread, we say, the body of Christ, keep you in eternal life. So there's kind of, behind that is this understanding that you already have it. We're asking that you keep it, you continue on that journey. We have eternal life now. We're in it. It's not something we're waiting for when we die. We are in eternal life now. We will continue a journey from this life into the next of eternal life that has already begun, that Jesus has given to us. If you focus only on the getting into the clouds bit, then you miss the whole thing. It would be a bit like doing the coast-to-coast walk, which I haven't done, but apparently is 192 miles from St. Bees in Cumbria to Robin Hood's Bay. And if while you were doing this 192-mile walk, all your focus was on getting to the Bay Hotel pub in Robin Hood's Bay so that you could stand there and have your photo taken with the plaque and go and have your celebratory pint, if that's your whole focus was, and maybe you met some people on the journey while you're doing this 192 miles, and they said, oh, how's it going? You must be seeing some amazing scenery. It must be, you know, just such an amazing experience. And you say, I don't know, I'm focused on getting into that pub and having that pint and having my photos taken. And you don't take in the views, and you don't think it's about the journey. It's all about the journey. It is the journey. Eternal life is the journey that we're in now. And there's lots of clues to this in the person of Jesus, in Scripture itself. One of the clues to our error of thinking that heaven is this place we go to when we die is in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Not two separate things that will never come together, but that it's already happening. Jesus, when he starts his ministry, says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. You can reach out and touch it now, Jesus is saying, because I'm here. I'm bringing it in. You can receive the Holy Spirit. It can come into you, eternal life now. Heaven and earth coming together. And Jesus, of course, was the ultimate manifestation of this. He was God, heaven. We think about being up there. In human form, earth. He was those two things brought together, heaven and earth. The root of the word man or human is soil. We are of the earth. But God, of course, is of heaven. We begin the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. And in Jesus, these things come together. Heaven and earth together in the person of Jesus. It's the model for us. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But of course, the error is also corrected by Revelation, when we hear about the new heaven and new earth, that actually we're not escaping this earth. This earth is going to be renewed. Heaven and earth, heaven is going to come here. We're not going there. It's coming here. Just when you thought you were going to escape, you actually find out that you're not going anywhere. It's coming here. Imagine longing for a foreign holiday. You know, you're fed up with the weather here in England, and you're just so desperate to get away somewhere where it's nice and warm, get away from the stresses of work and all your responsibilities. And then suddenly you find that your holiday's cancelled, the sun starts to shine, your work ends up not being a chore, your responsibilities end up not dragging you down, but rather lifting you up, and you find that your holiday in Mallorca has come to Starbeck. It's hard for us to even imagine that, isn't it? And that's the challenge that Scripture gives to us and that Jesus poses, that heaven and earth are not these separate things we thought they were, but his plan is always to bring them together. Whenever anybody is healed, we see heaven touching earth. Whenever anybody hungry is fed, we see heaven touching earth. Whenever justice is done, we see heaven touching earth. Whenever somebody who's been abandoned and lonely is welcomed and loved, we see heaven coming to earth. So that's the first thing, getting eternal life. Not a place to go to in the future, but a movement of God towards us, towards the earth, seen perfectly in Jesus. It's both now and still to come. That's eternal life. The next part, loving God and loving others. So that's a bit about what eternal life is, but how do we get it? The expert of the law asks, what must I do to inherit this? How can I earn it? How can I get it? Love God and love others, says Jesus. That's what you need to do. Loving God. How do we do that? Love is lots of things. But at its heart, it's about relationship. It's about knowing God and being known by God. And relationships take time and relationships take effort. I found this advice online from apparently a relationship expert. And I thought it'd be interesting to see how much of this applies to our relationship with God. You know, good relationships. How do we make good relationships with God? This is what this relationship expert has to say. Communication is key. You hear it all the time and you will continue to hear it because it is true. A relationship without good communication is one that will struggle and not reach its full potential. Overlooking the need for it will create a huge disconnect that will only cause two people to drift further and further apart. So, with it playing such an important role in a relationship, why do so many people struggle with creating better communication with their partner? Well, a lot of people lack quality communication skills. They were never taught, or a great example was never given for them. Those who have learnt and embraced the need for better communication get to experience the benefits of it. I want everyone to be able to experience better communication with their partner. So here are five keys to improving communication in your relationship. Key number one, listen to understand, not to form a rebuttal. Nothing is more aggravating than someone who is only interested in making excuses, trying to turn the tables, simply defend themselves throughout the entire conversation. If you don't show a willingness to listen and to try to understand the person talking to you, you will simply cause them not to want to talk to you anymore. That's a challenge for us in our relationship with God. Are we willing to listen? God will always listen to us, but are we willing to listen to him? In prayer, we need to give time to listen to God. We need to read the Bible with an expectation that he'll speak to us. So that's the first thing. Key number two, according to our relationship expert, is to be open and honest. You can't expect someone to be open and honest with you if you're not willing to do the same, he says. So do we really share with God what's actually on our hearts? I think sometimes when we come to prayer, we can kind of get into prayer language and prayer mode, and we kind of bring to God the things we think we should bring. You know, the nice kind of virtuous things that we think we should be praying about. But we struggle to get to that point where we really are open and honest with him. Are we willing to do that? I find that praying while I'm driving really helps when nobody else is in the car. And I usually pray out loud because people have those handheld things now, don't they? So nobody thinks you're weird if you're driving along and your mouth is moving. So it's great, especially if I've got a long journey, I'll just say to God, let's have a catch-up. You know, let me tell you about what's going on. It's not until I talk these things out that I realise where I'm at. Actually, I've been struggling with something and I've just been kind of getting on because I'm busy and I've got kids and a busy job and I haven't actually been honest about where I'm at. Are we honest about what's going on with us? That's a key to having a good relationship. Key number three, don't make it all about you. Have you ever started talking to someone and felt like venting only to have them somehow make the conversation all about them? Annoying, right? Well, you definitely want to make sure you're not being that person if you want better communication in your relationship. When a person feels that this is a constant pattern, they simply won't bother starting a conversation with you. So let them express themselves and get it all out. Hopefully, they won't make the same mistake of also making it all about them and consider hearing what you have to say. It's all about providing a balance and allowing each other to be heard. Is there a balance in our prayer life? Sharing our hearts and hearing from God's heart. Applying his word to the real everyday life of home, work, family, church, everything. Key number four, be willing to compromise. If your attitude is always my way or the highway, then don't expect anyone to want to drive down your street. He's very snappy, this guy. Displaying a willingness to be fair and compromise can go a long way towards helping your partner express themselves to you more often. It lets them know that they won't simply be shut down and some sort of resolution can be reached. So try to always find a middle ground, if possible, that leaves both individuals satisfied with the results. Do we let God have his way? That's a big challenge. Do we allow him to be Lord and King? That's what he asks to be in our life. He doesn't ask to be kind of an add-on to our lifestyle. We say, oh, I've got this nice kind of lifestyle, you know, kind of middle-class lifestyle. I've got all these things in my life. It would be nice to have church as well and a kind of bit of Christianity on the side. He says, no, I want to be Lord in your life. He says, I am the King of Kings. Do we allow him to be that in our lives? Or are we trying to mould God into how we want him to be, into what's comfortable for us and what kind of fits with the things we've got going on in our lives? That's a real challenge. And finally, from our relationship expert, key number five, pay attention to their words and their body. I find this really interesting. You can gain a better understanding of how your partner feels when you learn how to interpret their body language. It definitely has a role in improving communication in your relationship. Sometimes your partner may not be verbally expressive, but their body can tell you plenty about how they may be feeling. Use it as a guide to help pinpoint what is going on. I thought, this is so interesting in terms of the Christian faith, isn't it? Body language. What's the body language of God? The body language of God is Jesus Christ, isn't it? God's body language is Jesus, the person, God in human form. We know how God feels because we see it in the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ongoing ministry of Jesus. That's God's body language saying, this is how much I love you. This is how you are to be in the world. You're to love your enemies. You're to be kind to those who persecute you. And you are to keep on doing it. You are to forgive and forgive and forgive. And you have to keep on going. You have to be generous. You have to be kind. You have to seek justice. You have to favour the poor. This is God's body language to us, telling us who he is. It's all about his body. He said, remember me. We break the bread, we remember his body. We drink the blood. It's about his body. This is God's body language. So how are we to love God? We are to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. So we love God with our heart, our emotions. We love God with our soul. That's our spirituality. We love God with our mind. That's our intellect, our intellectuality. Our strength. So we to love God practically, in action, in the things we do, in how we live. So we to love God with all that we have. And secondly, we're to love others. And this is connected in Scripture to loving ourselves. Love God as you love yourself. And loving yourself isn't about being self-absorbed. It's not about saying, oh, aren't I wonderful? It's about recognizing that you are worth loving and caring for. And you notice how we do that naturally for ourselves, don't we? We make sure we get food when we're hungry. We make sure if something's coming towards us, if someone throws a ball and we're not expecting it, we cover our face. It kind of just happens. When we fall, we put out our hands to protect ourselves. That's how we love ourselves. And the challenge is to have that kind of natural instinct to love others too. But that takes work because we protect ourselves, we feed ourselves. It's not quite so natural, perhaps, to feed and protect others. That's what we need to do. It's all linked. It's like a dynamic triangle, if you will. So we've got loving God, loving others, and loving ourselves. And all those things need to be working. Because there's no point hating ourselves. That's not humility. And there's no point just loving God and, you know, being all about praying and worshipping and not loving others. All these three things need to be working together. And then we come to the story of the Good Samaritan, which essentially is the question, who is my neighbour? Jesus is asked, well, who is my neighbour? If I'm meant to love my neighbour, who is he? And in response, Jesus tells a story. That's a great way to respond to a question. Once upon a time, it's not what people are expecting, is it? Jesus tells a story. And it's a familiar story. We probably know it very well, each of us. A man is beaten up. A priest and a Levi walk by. And yet a Samaritan saw him. And we're told that he took pity on him. That's a really interesting thing that we sometimes miss. He took pity on him. So the priest and the Levite should have done something, should have done the right thing. It was their duty. They had a duty to do the right thing because of their status and their religion. They should have helped the man who had been beaten up. They should have. It was their duty. But then the Samaritan comes along. And there was no expectation of him to do anything. He was a Samaritan, after all. The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. They weren't supposed to even talk to each other or touch each other, never mind help each other. So passing by on the other side of the road would have been the normal thing to do. That was expected. But no, in this story that turns everything upside down, the Samaritan took pity. It's an interesting word, pity. It's connected with compassion. In our language, it tends to be used as a bit of a pathetic word, doesn't it, pity? But actually, it's about compassion. It's connected to a feeling, something that comes from the heart. So the Samaritan, we're told, has an emotional response to what's going on. We've now gone for the level of duty of like, well, this is a priest, this is a Levite, so therefore that's what they must do, because that's who they are, it's their status, that's who they are, to it being something internal. The Samaritan took pity, he had compassion. Something was going on in his heart, and that's what made the difference. Even though he was a Samaritan, he had compassion. Jesus again and again goes for the heart. What's going on inside, he says. What's going on inside? So in this twisted story, we find that the Samaritan took pity. He is moved to action. He did not act out of duty, but out of love. So in this story, Jesus redefines who our neighbour is. It's not just those who live near you, as we might have the definition, or those who are like you, as the Jewish people in that time might have had the definition, people in your group, people who are part of your sect and your group. But it's anyone, in fact, it's particularly those who are not like you, particularly those who are in need, particularly those you find difficult, those from other cultures. In a time of austerity and political upheaval that we're in right now, it's easy to be fearful, and we find the media plays on these fears, and politicians too play on these fears that would tell us that we just need to look after ourselves. We haven't got time for the outsider. We haven't got money or resources for the outsider. We need to look after us now. That's what we're told. But this story teaches us that love is not a duty. It doesn't have those kind of limits. It's a response of the heart. I did a wedding a few years ago, and the couple chose this reading for the wedding, which I was totally unexpected, because usually you get, you know, the 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind. That's a kind of beautiful, poetic wedding reading. And this couple said, no, this is what we want. This is our favourite reading. They weren't a church couple. I think they had faith, but they kind of weren't regularly at our church. But this is the reading they wanted. It was kind of her favourite story. And I struggled with it, and I thought, what's this got to do with a couple? You know, how can this help? But actually, I recognise that thing about the Samaritan taking pity, and that thing about him being in his heart. When we get married, we make some promises. But these promises have come on the back of two people falling in love. You know, that falling in love thing, what we talk about falling, like we trip over, we kind of can't help it. We fall in love, don't we? It's like, ah! And yet, what's great about marriage is that you take that emotion and then you add to it a straight down the line choice, saying, I'm going to love you even when I don't feel in love, even when that falling stops and it's a bad Monday and I'm feeling stressed and I don't feel like I even like you, never mind love you in that sense of feeling it. I've decided that I'm going to do it. Whether I feel it or not, I'm going to love you, because loving you goes beyond this emotion. It goes to a decision that we make. So in a way, it was perfect for a wedding. Jesus finishes this story where he turns everyone's expectations upside down, and he says, which of these three, talking about the three people that came by, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And this expert in the law replies, it's the one who had mercy on him. There's no other answer. There's no other possible answer. Jesus has kind of led them to this point. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. This group of people that are trying, some of them are trying to trick him, others are just intrigued about who is this strange man who's doing these strange things. He tells this story that turns everything they thought they knew upside down. He leads them to a path where there's no other answer but to say, it's the Samaritan. I mean, it shouldn't be the Samaritan. Samaritans are our enemies, but it's the Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Not just go and help people on the street, but change your whole thinking about who you think is in and out, about who you think you should love, about who you think your neighbour is. Go and do likewise. And this, of course, is Jesus' challenge to us, to go and to be like this Good Samaritan, to love those who naturally you'd stay away from. Hi, Ted. You've got a bandage.
Trampoline.
You jumped off our trampoline, and then what happened? You hurt your arm, and now you've got a bandage. So is it all better?
Yeah.
And who put the bandage on?
Mummy.
Oh, that's nice. So, to sum up, 3 points. Getting eternal life. Jesus wants us to understand that that isn't something that we wait for when we die. But it's something that happens now, that's coming to us, that is available to us, that we can see here on the earth. Loving God and loving others. It's something we do with every part of who we are. It's something that isn't easy, it's a challenge, it's one of those things that's simple to say, love God, love others, but we're going to spend the rest of our lives, the rest of eternity, working that out and doing that. And finally, who is my neighbour? Yeah, I'll take it off in a minute. Or if you, do you want to go through there and get someone to take it off?
No.
No, okay, I'll take it off in a minute. I'll just finish speaking. And finally, who is my neighbour? Jesus wants us to know that it's not just those who are like us or those that we like. It's not just those in our church or in our religion or even in our country. It's not just those with the same culture as us. It's particularly those who we find difficult, those who we find it hard to accept and hard to love. That's who Jesus is calling us to love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you were faced with a question from an expert, and you defied all expectations. Jesus, you lead us to a renewal of the mind, a repentance that means thinking about our whole world, our whole identity differently. You challenge the experts in the law, and you challenge us to love beyond boundaries. Lord, it's about loving you, and I pray that you'd help us in our relationship with you. I pray that you'd help us to listen. I pray that you'd help us to make time for prayer, time for reading your word and listening to your word and hearing you speak and obeying your commands. Lord Jesus, this is a journey not just to eternal life, but a journey of eternal life. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you bring heaven to earth? Through your church, would you bring heaven to earth? Through us as your disciples, would you bring heaven to earth? Lord, we are in this for the journey, not just the destination. We know that we will struggle, that loving others is not easy, that loving you with everything we have is not easy. But Lord, we recognize that it's what we're here for. And we want to say yes to the challenge. That when you, Jesus, say to us, go and do likewise, we want to say yes. We will go. We will go into the world, into our lives, and we will love those whom we find difficult. We will reach out a hand down to those who've been beaten, those who are struggling. We will reach out a hand and we will help them up and we will bandage wounds and we will bring heaven to earth in every act of kindness, in every word of kindness. We will bring heaven to earth. And Jesus, thank you that it all starts with your love for us, that we do not have to earn eternal life. We do not have to be good enough. It's because you first loved us. You came to us when we were far away. And in response, we want to love you with everything we have. And we want to love our neighbours as ourselves. Lord, strengthen us, equip us, and speak to us in order that we might follow this command through the rest of our lives and into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.